Father, we come to you with a sense of anticipation, not knowing what you will share with us and touch our hearts today. And Lord, if anyone here is coming with destruction of this broken world, may you bind them and cast them away so we can focus on you, Lord. That's Jesus' name, amen. Imagine a baby, rested, feeding, or actually fed, and lying in his mother's arms, looking down with unspeakable love in those precious eyes. The mother starts talking to her baby and gently strokes the baby's cheek, evoking a smile. Here's another image. A three-year-old playing with his father in the living room floor. Both of them are wrestling, and the father's wrestling start to become little tickles. The little boy begins to giggle, and both of them end up laughing hysterically. Now, you may agree that these two images is what it means to have joy, contentment, security, and unbridled laughter. But let's reflect on our secular world. We are always challenged. Whatever you do, make sure it makes you feel happy. Your purpose in life is to be happy. Your purpose in life is to find what makes you happy. If you look through all the TVs, the ads, the common theme is, you're not happy, you need to go and find happiness, and go out and buy happiness. It's a lifelong pursuit. Chasing, but happiness eludes all of us. We spend money, we collect things, we search for new and exciting experiences. All the quest just to find happiness. But if happiness depends on our circumstances, what happens? What happens when our toys rust, our loved ones die, our health begins to deteriorate, our money gets stolen, and realize the party is over? It is during these moments that we see our happiness slip away and despair settling in. So if you weren't here last Sunday, I'm doing a three-sermon series on what God has taught us in our marriage, Winnie and I. So let me begin. Last week, I talked about anger, how God taught me to deal with my anger if I truly want to have a good marriage with Winnie. And this morning, I'm going to tackle on what is Christian joy. And it's a lesson that Winnie and I have been learning. Now, why did I say that? Now, I'm looking at people here, and some of you have been married far longer than Winnie and I. But here's a thing that's very unique. Winnie and I, we never really had a honeymoon period. And let me unpack that. When we got married, Winnie's dad's health was deteriorating. And we knew, we don't know when the end, but we knew there would be an end. A couple of months later, Winnie's dad caught the superbug. And then he's already in bad health. That added to the burden. And then in reflection, during our so-called first year of marriage, so-called the honeymoon period, we were in and out of hospital more often and going to malls or going to parks or going to beach and so enjoying our marriage, enjoying our company. Fast forward, Winnie's dad passes away, and then we had to deal with that. Because of Winnie's dad passing away, it put a lot of strain on our marriage because I had to deal with Winnie's mom because she was dealing with a loss of her husband, and I couldn't really talk back, and she sometimes would lash out, and I couldn't say anything. So who gets the burden of all that anger and hurt? Winnie. Fast forward a couple more months, Winnie's dog of 13 years had to be put down. So another death in the family. 2 months later, I found out that my grandma passes away in Hong Kong. So in a sense, there was no honeymoon period for Winnie and I. And I shared with you last week that Winnie and I have been married for 12 years, but you know what? It does not feel like 12 years. Because Winnie and I have gone through so much in our first couple of years of marriage, it's almost like we're married for 30 years. And it was Paul's writing to the people of Philippi that kept us afloat. The reason being is because the book of Philippians is Paul's letter of joy. To give you context, the church in the city of Macedonia had been a great encouragement to Paul, and the Philippian believers had enjoyed a very special relationship with Paul. So he wrote them a personal letter expressing his love and affection. They had brought Paul great joy. Now, Philippians is also a joyful book because it focuses on the real joy of the Christian life. Now, the concept of joy appears 16 times in 4 chapters. As we read through the pages, we see a positive message over and over again. And the whole message of joy in Philippians could be summed up in chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, we know from Paul's life that his life wasn't extremely happy. He faced poverty, wealth, and everything in between. He even wrote this joyful letter from prison. But Paul had learned to be content. Paul found joy as he focused on the attention and energy of knowing Christ and obeying Christ. We too, also we need to dedicate ourselves to finding joy in Christ. Each chapter speaks directly of our joy. Specifically, Paul speaks of what it means is Christian joy. So what is Christian joy? Christian joy is not dependent on our circumstances. Christian joy runs deeper and stronger rather than happiness. Christian joy is the quiet, confident assurance of God's love and work in our lives. Christian joy comes from knowing that God is with us no matter what. Happiness depends on happenings, but Christian joy depends on Christ. As Solomon read the first couple of verses in the first chapter of Philippians, it gives us a good start of understanding some of the characteristics of Christian joy. And let me unpack that. The first characteristic is a shared joy. So what exactly do Christians share? Well, there are two things that Christians share. We share a common grace. Now, there are many things that divide Christians. Political beliefs, ethnic issues, gender differences, personal taste and interest. But when it comes to Christ, there is no bond with others that surpasses our differences. That bond is God's grace. The Bible makes it very clear that we are accepted into this presence not because of the good that we do, but because of the mercy he extends. Therefore, we are all equal. No one has an advantage when it comes to grace. And that's the reason why I think we can come into a gathering of Christians and some of us feel a quick sense of belonging. We gather with other believers, and before you know it, some of us are sharing our hearts with one another, asking for prayer requests. Second thing is we share a common hope. Is this common hope that Wayne and I, through our marriage, enable us to have joy through the trials. This hope made us confident and content that whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, God is with us. It was this hope that helped us find joy when we stood on the foot of Dad's grave. And we know the day will come when God will draw everything appropriately to it and to its intended conclusion. And this leads to a second characteristic of Christian joy. It is a confident joy. Verse 6 is one of the greatest reasons why we have joy. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Take a look at and note the three things Paul affirms in this simple message, this simple passage. First, it was God who began the work of salvation. God is the one responsible for our salvation. The Bible tells us that even faith is something that God creates in us. Our salvation is not based on our goodness, but on God's grace. It is not dependent on how obedient we are, but based in the work that God has done. Listen to the words Jesus says in John chapter 6. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are the Spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." These words are difficult for some of us because we live in a world where we hear the flesh counts for everything. We believe that we are the masters of our own destiny. So the people of Jesus' day, and that's why they stopped following him. But the Bible is very clear. Unless God first works in us, we will never come to him. Second, God continues the work of salvation. We are told that he began the work. Salvation is a process. We do not become perfect believers at the moment of our conversion. Like life, we are born like spiritual infants, and we need time to grow. Just like infants, Christians stumble and make mistakes. We are in work in progress for our salvation. While it is true that we certainly should be seeking to be perfect, it's also true that we are not perfect people. When we become followers of Christ, he begins the work. And third, God will finish what he started. It's such an important truth. It is the basis of our confidence, our peace, and our joy. God will finish what he has started in us. And the Bible tells us that nothing will separate us from him. Jesus says in John chapter 10, "I give you eternal life. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." What Christ is saying, that once we give our lives to him, he will never let us go. And that's what we and I held on to. The true believer, the person who has really begun to experience the start of God's transformation, is the person who has received the Holy Spirit, which guarantees our inheritance. The third characteristic of Christian joy is an increasing joy. Paul writes in chapter 9 to 11, "And it is my prayer that your love may be abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the righteousness that comes through Christ to the glory and praise of God. What Paul is saying here is he is praying that the believers would continue to grow. They are assured of their destiny, but they should also be progressing in their faith. The Christian life is not static. It's growing. We experience joy as we see ourselves becoming more and more Christ-like. But how it usually happens for us Christians, some of us begin our life full of cloud of joy, then it dissipates. By the time we've been in the Christian life for a long, long time, we end up going through the motions. Faith has become lifeless. And that is why Paul's prayer is so significant for us. He prays that our love may be abound more and more. And that was my prayer too. We pray that we would never run away from God, but run towards God. He is not asking us that we feel more strongly about each other. But God wants us to grow more and more in our love for the Father. Love, this love that we have, is not just an emotion, but based on the knowledge and depth of insight. As we learn more and more of God, we learn to love Him more completely. But it's easy to love God more completely when everything in our life is going well. So how do we experience Christian joy when we are suffering? We need to understand that when we suffer, it's going to happen. Sadly, some of us have grown weary of our faith when we suffer. And when that happens, it's difficult to stay faithful to God. And I know when I went through difficult times, negative thoughts entered. I know it's bad, but it happens. Paul suffered too, but he still proclaimed the gospel. I think sometimes we live with the false hope that if we serve Christ diligently, then we'll be blessed. Blessed in some way because of our service, and somehow we will avoid problems and suffering. But we have to remember that God never promised us to protect us from problems or suffering. In fact, we learn from the Bible that Jesus is our help during our times of suffering. Suffering will come, and we have to live through it. Earlier I said that happiness comes from circumstances of things, but joy comes from knowing Christ. It's so hard to be happy when we're suffering. But even our suffering, God challenges us to find joy. Just knowing that He will complete a good work in us one day, let us know that we are never done or never alone. And God challenges us this morning, don't let our personal condition rob us of knowing Christ or keeping us growing closer to Him. Later on, we read in Paul in chapter 1 of his Roman imprisonment. And there's something to note. Is wherever Paul was, even in prison, he faithfully preached the good news. We need to remember Paul's inspiring example when we are suffering. When we're suffering or hinders our work for God. Now, usually being in prison, most people would be bitter and give up. But Paul saw it as an opportunity to tell others of the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul realized that his present circumstances were not nearly as important as what he did with them. He saw past his suffering, looked ahead, and found what was really important. Turning a bad situation into a good one, he reached out to prison guards and to others in the prison, encouraging each one of them, even during their times of persecution. We may not be in prison, but we all go through difficult times. And we go through suffering, discouragement, times of indecision, financial setbacks, family issues, or conflict, loss of jobs, etc. How we respond to situations will reflect what we believe and our nature. It was during that time I drew on the image of an orange. Now, why is that? If you squeeze an orange, orange juice comes out. That's the nature. If it's an orange, orange juice comes out. So my question is, in our spiritual life and spiritual formation, when life gives us the pressure and we get squeezed, what comes out in our nature? Is it bitterness, or is it the true nature of the Holy Spirit? Like Paul, we need to look at ways to demonstrate our faith, even in bad situations. The good news is that whether or not the situation improves, our faith will grow stronger. Like us, he too suffered greatly, but he was good at not allowing those circumstances to take the focus off from his eternal reward. Remember, when we speak fearlessly for Christ or live faithfully for him during difficult times, we encourage others to do the same. I always think that our stories open a lock to someone else's heart. God challenging us to be encouragement by the way we live. Let others see our joy in our suffering. Most people are discontent and continually seeking meaning and peace. But true lasting contentment comes only from knowing Christ. Yes, yes, we can have joy, even in hardships. Joy does not come from outward circumstances, but inward strength, by the power of the Holy Spirit taking residence in our hearts. What is stealing your joy this morning? What is stealing your joy this month? What is stealing your joy this year or this period of time in your life? What is extinguishing the Christian pile light in your soul? It is a lesson that we and I had to learn and hold closely to our hearts. It is easy to have faith when everything is going great. The real test of faith is when you are facing something that only your faith in God will get you through. Rely on Christ. Rely on Christ within you to give you joy. Not on what you own, not on who you know, or who you experience. Rely on God. Rely on the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, thank you for being with us during our times of suffering. And Lord, I sometimes know it's so difficult to draw close to you. But Lord, I just pray that you will challenge us, but also comfort us during our times, and knowing that you are with us no matter what. And Lord, if anyone here is going through difficult times, our prayer is that we are with you through this. You're not alone. And Lord, if anyone here are suffering, I just pray that him or her will reach out to another person in this church and ask for prayer and support. We ask Jesus' name, amen.